I wanted to do this last Sunday, but it was the day before Christmas Eve, and I wound up doing the Christmas study, which many people said was the perfect thing for them to hear. So, you know, guess who's smarter, me or God? Yeah. John chapter 11. Thanks for asking. So now that I, with all the events that have transpired in the last 2 weeks, now I see God's perfect wisdom that we are studying this story today. It's not a parable. It's not mythology. It's history. John tells us at the end of his gospel, 21 chapters, at the end of it, he said, you know, Jesus said a lot more stuff than I've recorded here, but I've recorded the things that I have so that you might trust in, cling to, and rely upon him, and that by doing that, you might have a life. So what John includes is important, being the last of the four gospels, you know, decades after the other ones were already circulated. I am still grateful to God for having the Gospels written at a time when Greek was the language of communication, because Greek is so much more rich and colorful and explicit than English. What, Fred? The Greek Bible is, the Greek vocabulary is almost five times the English vocabulary, I believe. So there's some great words in here. We're looking at the story of Lazarus. We'll look at it in two parts. Yeah, have a pen handy because I'm going to have you underline some things. I am finding stuff in this I never saw. It's like the book of Job. It's so easy to form an opinion about God without actually studying the book. And then you study the book and you have a completely different opinion of God. Instead of God being an old meanie, you realize, whoa, this is pretty cool how you did this. This is going to be one of those stories. So get ready to underline some things. I'll begin reading. There is a brief little geographical note. 2 weeks ago, the last time we saw Jesus at the end of John chapter 10, he left the Jerusalem area. He went down the windy, winy road. All of you that went to Israel, either one of our trips, it was just the opposite of the way we came up from Jericho when we stopped at Abraham's tent. Which was such a fun thing. Wish you all could have been there. This is just the opposite. He walked all the way down to the other side of the Jordan River in what would be called now the West Bank. No, excuse me. It's the East Bank. It's actually Jordanian territory now. It was in Israel then. It took us an hour and a half maybe in a tour bus. It would have taken Jesus 2 days to walk there. He specifically walked 2 days away from Jerusalem and waited. So what I want us to see, please note this. The events of this chapter, this historical part of Jesus' ministry, is not recording Jesus responding to an unexpected tragedy. It is a plan. It is the unfolding of a deliberate plan. And I tell you, when you know God's heart, it's a little bit easier to not be troubled by it. Because, and the other thing I want you to notice is that these people in this story are especially close friends of Jesus. So Lord, help us that we could learn from this. I have been learning from it. I tell you, I've been very grateful for the things I've learned. It's kind of made me fall in love with Jesus all over again, just to see some things in here. And they've spoken to me this week. Now, a man named Lazarus, chapter 11, verse 1, was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then John adds parenthetically, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, which I believe we're looking at next 2 weeks from today, that story. That's John's parenthetical author's note. Verse 3. So, in other words, because they were friends with Jesus, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Two important words to circle. One is the definite article, the, which distinguishes this from all of Jesus' other people he loved. And circle the word love. Unique Greek word, a specific type of love. So they sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. The emphasis in the Greek is on the word this. So I think that's worth noting. Nope. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Two more words to underline, the word glory and the word glorified. We sang a song about it this morning. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Circle that word, love. It's a different word than the one up in verse 3. Different kinds of love. And the NIV totally blows the Greek here. It really bothers me. If you have a King James Bible or some of the older ones, it will say, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. The NIV misses the point. I think this word, therefore, is the most important word in this whole chapter. Because what is implying that even though he loved these people, when he heard he was needed, because he loved them with agape love, he waited two more days. So it's deliberate. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Once again, it's a two-day journey, only now it's uphill the whole way. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're going back there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Sounds sort of cryptic, but all he's saying is, you know, I'm walking in the light. I don't have to be afraid. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. It was interesting, one of Jesus' ways to describe a godly person who dies. But I'm going there to wake him up. The disciples, they're just so not on the clue bus here. They are so not on the clue bus. They're not even in the clue bus station. They're down the road having coffee. They're just so not. And they said, well, Lord, in their best goofy voice, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And just so out of it. John says, parenthetically, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. I think the noteworthy thing about that is John was himself was one of the doofuses that didn't get it. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Pistuo is that fat Greek word, so that you may trust in, cling to, rely upon me. But let's go to him. And then Thomas, called Didymus, that was his nickname, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. With who? With Lazarus? No, with Jesus. Thomas has got kind of a bum rap, you know, doubting Thomas. I think this is courage. I think he says, okay, if Jesus wants to go back there where they're trying to kill him, I'm with Jesus. I'm going to be there even if it means I have to die too. Good for you, Thomas. That's a very studly, courageous thing to say. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So we know the reason for that was because Jesus waited 2 days and then took a 2-day journey. So it was deliberate that he was not there in time. This is so good. It's so important. We need to know this. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. I'll tell you why I think that is. Mary had issues. Mary had been burned a few times. This looked an awful lot like a betrayal to her. She said, "Where did Jesus?" And Jesus just flat didn't come. And she's saying, "You know, I'm not sure I really want to see Jesus right now." Disillusionment. Mary stayed home. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." I just bet you, I'd love to see the movie, but I'll bet you Jesus smiled when he heard that. Because that's pretty muscular faith, isn't it? You could have prevented it. Don't know why you didn't. But I know it's not too late because we're talking about you and we're talking about God and anything's possible. And I'll just bet that made him smile. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Giving her the little theology pop quiz. And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." This is the scripture I read yesterday at the memorial service. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." English fails here when he says, "Do you believe this?" It's a verb tense, which means right now, in this instance, do you believe this still? Do you believe it now, right now? Do you really believe it, Martha? Not theologically. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are Messiah, the Christ, Son of God who's come into the world." Somewhere in here, Jesus asks her to go get Mary. I don't know why John didn't record it, but you'll see in the next verse that somewhere in here between the lines, Jesus said, "Where's Mary? Go get Mary." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Listen to what she says. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." So that's how we know he sent her for Mary. Now, whatever it was that was keeping Mary away, disillusionment, maybe a little bit of anger, it kind of all changes. If you're thinking Jesus doesn't care about you, and then you find out he's asking for you, melts your heart a little bit, doesn't it? So when Mary heard this, that he's asking for you, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, notice she had faith that Jesus could have healed her brother, but her faith died when her brother died. Different than Martha. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, those are strong words in Greek, wailing openly, sobbing, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That exact phrase appears one other time in the Bible, and that's in Gethsemane. Same phrase. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled, where have you laid him? He said, come and see, Lord. Shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. If you have room in your margins, write the word why in there. Because it's a huge question. You know me. I'm Mr. Ask Questions when you read the Bible, because questions are door handles. You might open a door that just clears up stuff you never dreamed. Why in the world would Jesus weep when in 30 seconds there wasn't going to be anything to weep about? It's a really good question. Comforted me yesterday. You know, it meant that he felt the pain, even though he knew the pain was going to go away. Still felt it. Still touched him. Folks, it always does. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, well, the cynical ones, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? The answer to that is absolutely, he could. Sets up a whole bunch of other questions, doesn't it? Jesus, once more deeply moved. I'm just going to read a few more verses, then we'll go back and we'll probably get about halfway through this today as we pick out the nuggets. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. I would love to have heard the tone of voice. I bet there was great tenderness in it. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I'll bet the angels were going, they knew something thrilling was about to happen. So they took away the stone. What? Note this prayer. Evangelists have it totally wrong. With all the big hoop-de-doo and the loud screaming and everything, this is the most calm, quiet, almost bored in one sense of the word, because it's just so calm prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That's an important verb tense issue there too. At some point, Jesus talked with Father about this, and Father told him what to do. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they might believe that you sent me. And it's like he's saying, okay, what I'm about to do, I want everybody to know that it happened because I talked to you. When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Notice that when he talked to God, it was a soft, calm voice. I think evangelists have that totally backwards. I know a guy, pastors of a church much bigger than mine, who says, look, if you really need God to do something, pray loud. And I thought, why? So notice when he's talking in a loud voice, who he's talking to. Lazarus. Why? Death affects your hearing. Lazarus, come out. And what you're about to see is the laws of physics being completely defied. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, let him go. That's as far as we will read today, and we probably won't get that far today because there are so many. I have 3 pages on part of this in my notes. A couple of things I want to say. All earthly healings are temporary. All of them. We have record of Jesus deliberately raising from the dead 2 people. It was only temporary. They died later. And it was for a reason. There were a lot of godly people. Some of Jesus' closest friends that he didn't raise from the dead when they died pretty young. Stephen was one of them. But what I wanted you to see is it's so important that we see that this is a plan. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why Jesus did this. Put some of his friends, closest friends, through this. Several things to note as we work our way through. Number one, he did not tell them what he was doing, and he didn't tell them why he didn't answer their prayer. In fact, he treated these friends completely differently than I would treat my friends. So does that mean I'm more loving of my friends than God is of his friends? No, absolutely not. It's just the reverse. It all hinges on verse 3 and verse 5 in the two words for love, which we'll talk about. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus spent time, every time he was in Jerusalem, he spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Our first Israel tour, the place where we stopped and took pictures, the one that's above the fireplace in the lobby, was taken from Bethany, from the outskirts of Bethany, just across the Kidron Valley, up the slopes, near where Gethsemane is, just a tad higher up the hill than that. So it was close. These were special friends. I tell you, the Bible is a book of words, and if you just whiz right through it, as I did a lot of my life, you can miss some fabulous, fabulous things. In fact, you can be completely misdirected, because English is just a weak language. Oh, but Bob, I don't know Greek. Well, you know what? I don't either. I don't know as well as Fred does. There are just some fabulous resources that if you want to study, you can be as big of a doofus as me and still learn some really wonderful things. But there are specific reasons why these words were used. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, is the same one who poured perfume on the Lord, wiped his feet with her hair. From that story and this statement, we know that Mary had been, formerly, before Jesus, an immoral woman. I've often wondered, why were these three people, you know, saved? And born? Why? It was because her life was changed and then her brother and sister came along. We've seen that happen, haven't we? Or was it that she was the black sheep of the family? And Jesus loves to make beelines for the black sheep of the family. He loves to look at that person that everybody's written off and go, oh, I pick you. And don't know. We just know that this is the woman that was loved much because she was forgiven much. In fact, every time you see Mary, every time in the Gospels, she winds up at Jesus' feet in worship, every time, as she does in this story, just past where we will stop today. So the sisters, because they had this relationship with Jesus, sent word, verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. It's hard to grab it in English, but in the original language, anytime the definite article is used, it means this distinguishes this person from every other person that Jesus loved this way. It means this was his special friend. Phileo is the Greek word, if you're interested, Phileo. It is the word for feelings, love, affection, love, buddy, love, best friend, love. I find it interesting that Jesus had that kind of a friend. We have more than one. Something special about his relationship with Lazarus. So they just sent word, Lord, your special friend is sick. Okay, if this is you, and it has been me in my life, you know there's a special relationship with Jesus. You know Jesus is the only one and the best one to fix it. You send word to him, you pray, Lord, we got a serious problem, and Lord, by the way, it's somebody you really love. What do you immediately expect to happen? You expect Jesus to hop on the first express donkey, you know, head out there immediately. It's always the way we think. I've said this many times, and it's not original to me, but I pass on to you things that have been grab handles for me that have kept me from getting sucked down the toilet many times in my life. And that is this: God never answers prayer based on our sense of urgency. He knows if it truly is urgent. He always answers prayer based on his perfect plan, his perfect love. So you look at this and you think, this is, you know, Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, Lord, you'd probably have a lot more people believe in you if you just treated your friends better. But that's our polluted earthly thinking. God has higher purposes, and they're not less good. They're more good. Our problem is our short-sightedness. But I have to tell you, any way you look at it, I find it troubling that here's a special friend. They sent word. They expected a response. And verse 4 says, and when he heard this, he said the thing to his disciples, you know, don't worry, this is not going to end in death. Technically, it didn't. Later, Lazarus did die again. I've always thought in this story, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that he was the one that got ripped off. He got to be in heaven for 4 days. He had to come back. I wonder if he wanted to punch somebody. You know, what are you doing bringing me back? I remember Pastor Chuck one time telling us at a pastor's conference. He said, if I have a heart attack and I fall down and you give me CPR, the first thing I'm going to do when I come out of it is punch you in the nose as hard as I can for bringing me back. Jesus says in verse 4, and we're going to spend a chunk of our time today looking at this. There are so many implications of this. It is for God's glory. That's the reason Lazarus is sick. And then verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and therefore, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Once again, that just doesn't compute, does it? Hey, this is serious, Jesus. He says, yeah, I really love these people, so I'm not going to do anything right now. That's the second word, loved, and I'll read this and give you this word, and then we'll spend our time on verse 4 and 5. This is the word agape. Well, it's the noun. The verb form is agapeo or agapao. It's the highest form of love. I would have to say it's a kind of love that humans are not very good at unless God is in them. In a nutshell, we call it choice love, because it is love which chooses the best for the person being loved, regardless of feelings, regardless of worthiness. It is simply, when it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus with agape love, that was the reason that he stayed 2 more days. And then he knew it was a 2-day journey. So he knew he was not going to get there in time. But it was love that compelled him. But not the feelings love. This is why every parent needs to hear this. Because your feelings are going to push you to make choices that are not the best for your child. There are going to be times when the best is going to require that you ignore your feelings. And if you haven't discovered that yet, my prayer is that you will, because I don't know where we got this idea that if you really love me, you'll give me everything I want. That's disastrous. I am so comforted that I can have confidence that Jesus is going to give me what is best for me, even if it hurts my feelings temporarily, even if it hurts his feelings. So you see the interplay between phileo and agape in verses 3 and 5. God is up to something. I want you guys to see it, he's saying. I want Mary and Martha to see it. I want Lazarus to see it. I'm going to run them through something that is for the best. It goes against my feelings for them. They are not going to understand it for a while. I told you earlier, it's worth hearing, that all healings in this life are temporary, except the last one. That's the one God gave Jen. I would have settled for a temporary healing just so we could have her around longer and just for the grief. But here's the other thing. All earthly healings are temporary, but all earthly griefs are temporary as well for God's people. Verse 4, he says, this sickness won't end in death. It's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Had you underlined those words? They are such important words. I've given you the meaning before. I think I even did yesterday at the memorial service. I didn't give the Greek words. But, you know, some of you, probably people out in the lobby, are writing them down. The word for glory is the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. The word for glorified, the verb is doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. In a nutshell, glory is what God really is, what he's like, what he's able to do, his character. It is God unedited. So when he says this has happened so that for God's glory, and so the Son of Man, Son of God, might be glorified, might be seen for who he really is. I just missed so much of this for years. I interpreted that to mean, okay, Jesus was going to wow everybody when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's what he wanted them to see. I think it's way more than that. I think it has to do with these two words for love. I think we need to know, I need to know, that God is going to do the thing that is best. Choose what is best at times against our feelings and against even his own feelings. Two different kinds of love. Remember a little bit later, Jesus said, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. I just think he's saying, you know, I just have to stay away. I wouldn't be able to restrain myself. The powerful feelings love would have overpowered the agape love, like it does with so many humans. We cave in to what was going to make somebody feel better. We cave in to what's going to make us feel better, and we wind up choosing for less than the best. I'm so glad God doesn't do that. He is so fixed in wanting the very best for our lives. He just said, right now, this particular situation, I'm going to have to do something that my feelings tell me I don't want to do, but I know it's for the best, and you're not going to understand it. I'm still going to do it because it is for the best. And boy, we need that. I think all the really good parents that I know have figured that out by now. It takes guts, doesn't it? I'm looking at one of the best moms I know. You know, it just takes courage to say, I am going to do what is best. I know you're going to think I'm an old meanie. You're going to think I don't understand. You'll change your mind later. I talked to somebody yesterday at the memorial service afterwards that your kids are not really going to appreciate what a good parent you are until they're about 40. Then they'll start to get it, and then they'll think, wow, yeah, you were a pretty good mom. You're a pretty good dad. But until then, you're just that. There's going to be a time when you are the biggest doofus on the face of the earth, and you're totally out of touch, and you don't understand them in their minds. Just like we have accused God of doing so many times. So, this is for God's glory, for God to be seen who he really is. So that Jesus could be glorified, seen for who he really is. Here's the thing. Here's the sticky wicket. Isn't it a no-brainer to think, well, of course, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and everybody's going to go, wow, have you ever seen anything like that? But here's the sticky wicket. In chapter 21, it talks about Peter, another of his friends, being forced to go someplace he didn't want to go and be put to death in a way that was painful. And John says, and this is how Jesus told Peter how he was to glorify God in his death. So whenever we think God has to fix it in order for him to be glorified, we're leaving out a very important option. All of the people who are really God's friends, I really appreciated this about Jen. Just said, okay, I have very strong feelings about the way I want this to turn out. My life belongs to Jesus. If he chooses to do it a different way, that's okay with me. And I don't know a lot of people that live that way. I'm so glad I got to know her. I'm glad I got to watch that lived out in her life. So, the glory that was going to be shown, was that all about Lazarus being raised from the dead? Yeah. But that's not all it was about. Here's the thing. This is one of the most questions I ask myself when I'm talking this out with God, when I'm pacing back and forth and talking this out, and I'm going, okay. I'm trying to understand this. What could possibly be so important that you would run your close friends through something like this and not even tell them what was going on? For at least 4 days, they thought Jesus just flat ignored their prayer. For 4 days, I'll tell you something. Our enemy is a punk. He's a predator. He waits for when you're vulnerable, and then he strikes. I'll tell you the two things he's probably said to you, and I know he's said to me. Two things. His two biggest lies that work when we're vulnerable. Number one, God is not in control. Number two, he is in control. He just doesn't care. There's a third one that if those two don't work, also works, and that is God does care, but you're such a doofus that it doesn't apply to you. Have you heard those? Have you heard those at critical times? I certainly have, when my whole life was falling apart. Man, that, you know what? The lies sound a lot like the truth when you're hurting bad enough. Here's the thing that I found troubling till I understood what was up. Jesus let him think that. See, if you're like me, I'm thinking, you know, if he could have just explained what he was doing, it would have saved everybody all this heartache. Really? In a couple of weeks, they were about to watch the worst thing that had ever happened in their life take place, worse than their brother dying. They were going to watch Jesus be beat up and murdered. He told them 9 times it was going to happen. 9 times he told them, I am going to rise from the dead. Did they remember? No, none of them remembered. Was the best thing for Jesus to say, hey, don't worry, you guys. You just cruise for 4 days. This is going to turn out really cool. Would that have necessarily solved the problem? I don't think so. If it was the best thing to do, he would have done it. And I think this whole thing was a dress rehearsal. Why put him through this? It's a dress rehearsal. He's making a point, okay? When you think it's all over, when you think it's way over, when you think it is way too late, he says, I want you to know something. Death can't stop me. And he says, I'll prove it to you. I think that's what it's all about. I don't think it was really that, oh, I can't stand to lose my friend Lazarus. I'm just going to get him out of that grave. You know what? Lazarus died again. And this earthly part of our life is a blip on the radar screen. It's the worst part of our life. If you really look at it from the heavenly perspective, we're way limited. There's a lot of things going on in my body. I would have been really glad if Jesus had taken me before I experienced them. If I'd gone to be with the Lord when I tried to do it myself. If I'd have gone to be with the Lord when I had a heart attack at 35. There's no way in the world I would have been with Jesus saying, oh, please let me go back. I haven't had any hemorrhoids yet. Or please let me go back. You know, I haven't found out I have diabetes yet. Or please let me go back. I don't have any massive muscle cramps and horrible headaches every day for 7 years. Would I want to trade heaven for that? So I personally think Lazarus got ripped off in this whole thing. He got to actually go to heaven for a few days, be there, and then he had to come back. So there's obviously more important things going on here than our puny, short-sighted human understanding. Would God allow his friends to go through this just to prepare them for something later? Absolutely. I've seen him do it in my life many times. He just says, Bob, I know this is hard. Not going to explain it to you for now. You'll understand it better a little bit later. But trust me, when you get to the really hard part, you'll remember all these things I showed you. And it'll be worth it. I have felt like Ricky Ricardo so many times. Jesus, you got some splaining to do. You know? Just, you owe me. I'm laying my life down for you. You owe me. Here's the thing I've discovered about people that are his special friends. He doesn't have to explain things to them for them to trust him. And I have watched people that are some of the best Christians that I've ever known deal with harder things than I've ever had to face. And they had peace and calmness in their soul. Not because they didn't care. It's just because they trusted Jesus enough to say, I don't have to have all the answers. I just know this is a plan and I know it's good because I trust him. And I'll tell you, if that's the way you think, there is not a more stable way to live than that. If I insist that God answers my prayers the way I want him to, I'm going to have a bumpy ride. I just am. And you know the worst thing about it is I'm going to force God to not do the best. I'm just going to force him to do what makes me feel better, which is not the same as doing the best, right? I mean, we're smart enough to know that, short-sighted as we are. So these words just punched me in the nose when I first read them, not in the NIV, and I saw the word therefore in verse 6. Jesus loved, agape, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Seriously? Does that look like a friend? Well, technically, he knew that in about 4 days and 30 seconds, the whole pain would be forgotten. He still let him feel it. I think that's why I love verse 35 so much. 30 seconds before he took all their pain away, he cried. Why? The answer is just so obvious. He felt their pain. Even though he knew later they were going to forget it completely. Just like our sister Jen. One of the astonishing things David told me Friday night, he said, you know the thing that's holding me up, the thing that keeps me going? He says, I know that my precious wife is rejoicing right now. And he said, this is real. He said, I thought I was going to be in anguish the whole rest of my life. But he said, this is a real thing. This is not pretend. This is not shock. I know where she is, and I know she's okay. And I tell you, Jesus always knows stuff we don't know, which is why my least favorite verse in the whole Bible is in there, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, because your own understanding is going to fail you. That's why I wrote that song that we sang today. I will trust in you, Lord, with all my heart, and I won't lean to my own understanding. I will trust in you because you never fail. And I'll put my hope in you. Stayed where he was. Two more days. So track with me. I'm sure your faces look like you're following what I'm saying. A lot of people are not here today that need to hear this. Because they're hurting. And I think these are comforting words, I think. I don't think them up. That's why this story was recorded for us, to learn these things. So here's what basically happened. Jesus obeyed God's plan for the best, even when it conflicted with his feelings and everybody else's feelings. He still chose what was best. Aren't you glad he does that? I have to tell you, a few times in my life, he had to break my heart to save my neck. My heart was so firmly planted on somebody or something that in order to free me, my heart had to be broken. Did he do that? Yes, he did, out of his agape love. Did he feel my pain? Yes, he did. Out of his phileo love. I'm just glad which one won. This whole cryptic thing in verse 8 and 9, we're talking about, you see it all the time in Jesus' life. He's been at least three times in the last few months, we've seen him surrounded, trapped, 60-foot walls in the temple compound, a group of hostile people who've been planning to kill him, surrounding, and they tried to grab him. And he slipped away. And he looked calm. He didn't look panicked at all, did he? They tried to stone him twice. In Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff. We saw that cliff. You remember that? When we were coming up into Nazareth, the last tour group didn't get to see it. I looked at that and I thought, that is gnarly, to quote the old surfer word. They tried to. There's a great book. I would recommend it to you if you like historical fiction, written by my favorite Christian author, Stephen Lawhead. The book is called Byzantium, which is the old name for Constantinople, the center for the Holy Roman Empire. It's about an Irish monk who is one of the monks that illustrates the Gospels and is chosen by a team of people to make the travel all the way from Ireland, all the way down across Europe, much peril, many dangers, in order to take this Bible to the Holy Roman Emperor. And when he gets down there, finds tremendous disillusionment. But it's the journey that's so interesting in this book. Before he leaves, he's praying about it, and God speaks to him and tells him, you are going to die in Byzantium. So he's feeling great fear and trepidation for about 3 or 4 days in the journey, and one day he's broken out in a cold sweat on the deck of the ship, and he tells his fellow monk about this dream. And his fellow monk gets really excited and he said, "Really? God told you you're going to die in Byzantium?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Why aren't you excited?" And he said, "Because," he said, "do you realize that if you're going to die in Byzantium, that means you're not going to die anyplace else? That means you're invincible. That means that it doesn't matter what happens to us, you know you're going to get at least as far as Byzantium." Isn't that fabulous? So here's a chicken little skinny Irish monk, artist, going through Viking attacks and shipwrecks and stuff, cool as a cucumber. But he goes, "I know I'm not going to die here. I know I'm going to die when I get there." Does that sound familiar? See, that's why Jesus wasn't nervous when they tried to stone him. He said, "It's not a cross. I know I'm going to die on a cross. They're not going to be able to kill me. They're not going to throw me off no stinking cliff in Nazareth. I'm going to die on the cross willingly." Something very powerful about when we live our lives that way. I keep thinking of Deborah, almost losing her daughter, and God miraculously rescuing her daughter. And I remember Deborah standing up in church and saying, "You know what God showed me? Is Satan cannot take my kids because they belong to Jesus." And a week later, her son died. But you know what? Once she got a grip, she understood Satan didn't take my son. He couldn't take my daughter. He can't take my son. God took my son because it was his time. Tremendous amount of peace when I see things God's way. Jesus knew he was invincible. Why should I be afraid? I'm walking in the light. I'm not afraid to go back there. You know, this, if you just look at the whole timeline, it's only a couple of weeks before he's going to be murdered. He's headed right back that direction. I look at this and I think, you know, could it be possible? I've seen this in my life when it just looked like everything was unraveling. And of course, the devil's doing his thing. He's doing those lies. God is not in control. You know, God doesn't really care. Blah, blah, blah. Boy, those are so effective. That's why they're used, because they're effective. And there's the still small voice that said, "Son, I am the same Jesus that you've always known. It is a plan." And then there's this thought, how could it possibly be this elaborate of a plan? And he always says, "Well, you don't know me very well if you have to ask that question." I love the doofus comments in verses 12 and 13. Here's the way I picture it in my mind. John writes this gospel, what, 40 years maybe? 50 years maybe after the other gospels. And nobody else points out what doofi they were. Nobody else does. So John says, "Okay, we got to get the record straight. We were clueless. We had no idea what was going on until later." I just find that so comforting because God still used them. John just says, "Yeah, Jesus, he was trying to tell us something, and we were not on the clue bus at all." So he told them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead for your sake." I'm glad I was not there. Man, I do not want to put words into God's mouth, but I really can't see any reason for him to say that unless that's his feelings talking. That's his feeling saying, "I could not sit there and watch my friend Lazarus die without doing something about it." So he traveled 2 days' journey away so he couldn't get there in time so that the best thing could happen. Could God really be that good? Well, the Bible says he is. It's just remarkable to me how I missed this for so many years. I told you Thomas is studly, courageous, manly thing. It makes me mad that we've written Thomas off just because of one moment of doubt that he had. Didn't seem to bug Jesus as much as it bugged the other disciples when Thomas had his questions. I just see this as courage. This is the kind of thing a warrior would say, like Richard, to say, okay, there's danger. How many guys? 50 guys? Good. 50-1. That's fine with me. You know, I see Thomas saying, okay, Jesus is in danger. I know about you guys. I'm going to be right on his right-hand side. And if they kill him, they can kill me too. I'm just going to be where Jesus is. Maybe I'm just giving the manly interpretation of that. I don't think so. I didn't tell you to underline it on the first pass through here. I've got 10 more minutes. I didn't tell you to underline it, but it's important, the whole phrase in verse 17. Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There's a significance to that. Why Jesus waited 4 days? To the Jewish mind, not really based on anything in Scripture, even the Jewish Scriptures, and it was a rabbinical idea that when you died, your spirit hovered around your body for 3 days, waiting to get back in. And then on the fourth day, you were officially dead. Don't know where they got this. There's not really anything in Scripture. And I always think of Miracle Max when I think of this, that, you know, for 3 days, he's not totally dead. He's mostly dead, you know. So Jesus waited 4 days. Why? He looked around at everybody. Does everybody officially agree? It's over. Does everybody officially see this? Not the only time he did it in the Bible where God waited till everybody said it was impossible. That is another thing I just loved about my sister Jen. One of the very last days that she was able to actually communicate, I got to talk with her. She looked me right in the eyeballs and said, you know, there's absolutely no reason right now that God still can't reverse this. I said, you're right. I'm with you, sister. I'll stand with you until he proves he has a different idea. You got to love that kind of faith. That's hard enough. I personally think it takes more faith to say, God's still good. He still did the right thing if he doesn't heal me. I think that's trusting God's agape love. It's noteworthy in verse 19 that many of the Jewish people had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. It just means that lots of people love them. Martha comes out to meet Jesus. Isn't this good? This is good. This just hits me right where I am. Martha hears Jesus is coming. She goes out to meet him. You know what? If you're normal, well, actually, if you just look at the first words that she said, you realize how disillusioned she was, which was totally normal. Just a bit premature, but it was totally normal. You're thinking, how busy could he have been that I sent word and he didn't do anything? And I'll tell you, you know this, some of you, as soon as you're thinking that way, the predator strikes and he tells his lies. And they're so effective. He's so good at what he does, isn't he? Verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Okay, here's somebody that really loves this woman. her friend. That had to hit you in the gut. I'm just glad that agape love wins. I'm glad that agape, like, probably you moms will understand this. You dads, maybe. This child that you love has got tears in their eyes. I don't understand why I have to do this. And you have to steel yourself because you say, because it's the best thing and you're not going to understand it right now. I'm still going to do it because I love you. I just love verse 22. I would love to see the grin on Jesus' face when he says, I know, she says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask for. Then he gives us the little theology pop quiz about the resurrection. She said, yeah, I know that. And then I love the penetrating question in verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live. The NIV says, even though he dies. Yesterday I read from the New Living Translation, which I love even better. It says, even after dying. Something about the wording I just love. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The Amplified Bible says will never really die. And then he asks her, and the verb is present indicative active. It's powerful. It means, are you right now still believing that? Has anything happened that has caused you, yeah, you used to believe that, you passed the little pop quiz about the resurrection, but do you still believe that? Are you believing that right now? There's another verb tense issue in her answer. Yes, Lord, she said, I believe your Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And that is in the perfect indicative, which means I always have believed this, and I still believe it. English is just such a weak language. So somewhere in there he says, where's Mary? And I want to see Mary. I truly think that the issue with Mary was there were feelings involved. I just think the reason she didn't run out to meet Jesus was because she didn't want to talk to Jesus. I trusted you. You let me down just like every other man in my life has let me down. Remember, she was a woman who had been used and abused by men almost her whole life. An adult living with her brother and sister just to be safe. Now here you call out on Jesus, and don't you know what the predator's saying? When Jesus doesn't show up and Lazarus dies, there's that little smutty voice in her head saying, yeah, that's what you get. That's what you get for trusting a man. That's what you get for opening your heart. He's just like everybody else. It was all Pollyanna. And now reality, baby. And she just didn't want to talk to him. You think I'm reading too much into that? I don't think so. Because she purposely stayed behind, and when Martha went and got her and said, you know what, Jesus is here and he's asking for you. Here's the thing, even when you're mad at somebody, love compels you to still want to believe. And the minute there's even the slightest thought that, yeah, they still care, you just run. You leap at that. That's been my experience. So she got up quickly. That means that was what turned the table. She said, Jesus is asking for you, Mary. And all the way there, she's thinking, maybe he does care. Maybe he does care. I'm probably going to stop here, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. I got some of the things said I wanted to get said today. I can overlap some of them next week. don't know where we got this idea that if somebody really loves us, they'll give us everything we want. Because just being old enough will cause you to look back and realize that a lot of the stuff you wanted was really bad for you. And, you know, I was so thankful that God said no to some of my prayers. Now, I wasn't at the time. And I don't know where we got the idea. Oh, I know where we got the ideas from: modern American wishy-washy Christianity that says if you are a special friend of Jesus, don't worry about the parking places. He'll find you the best one. If you're a special friend of Jesus, everything is going to be smooth. And that just defies all of the biblical evidence. Like I said, the bummer wasn't that Lazarus had to die. The bummer was he had to come back. Special friend. Mary and Martha, special friends. They did all the right things. They had all the right faith. Boy, when you're in pain and you're in disillusionment, doesn't 24 hours just seem like a lifetime? They had 4 days. Worse than that, they had 4 days of expecting, actually had 2 days of expecting Jesus to show up at any time. And he didn't. I have fought this battle many times. And the thing that wins it for me, the thing that chases away the predator and his lies, the more that you know God's heart, the more you filter these unexplainable, painful circumstances through what you know is true about God's heart, the easier it will be. Our problem is we do it just the reverse. We filter what we think God's heart is through these horrible, painful, unexplainable circumstances. That's backwards. Well, if God was a good God, he, you know, how could he do this? That's just backwards. He is a good God all the time. When I filter the circumstances through that truth, even if I don't understand it completely, I have that peace. And I would tell you, just from my own personal experience, that is worth knowing. Interesting that we saw wonderful things happen in David's heart and his relationship with his wife. Wonderful things. Things Jen would have died for. She literally would have laid down her life to see those things happen. She did. And people would say sometimes, well, why didn't this happen a long time ago? And I think that's the wrong question. The question is, if she's going to be in heaven in a couple of days, why did they happen? If it's not even going to matter the same 5 seconds after you're dancing in heaven, why get this at the end? Well, it's just the way God's heart is. He just says, I'm just got to dump a bunch of blessings on my sister while there's a chance while she's still here. I'm going to let her see answers to prayer. I'm going to let, and of course, everybody benefited from that. The children benefited. David benefited. Not the way I would have done it. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? They're just way better. Thank you for your patience. I still can't wait to do this next week and talk about the rest of this. There's still so much more to glean from this. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thanks for talking Pastor Wayne into not canceling the service this morning, because I'm so glad before I look you in the eyes and I'm off this planet that I got to say these things to my friends. And we got them recorded because we need to know this stuff. So thank you, Lord, for all the ways you have illustrated to us that your ways are better than ours. And I want to personally thank you for going against your own feelings in order to do what's best for me. Going against my feelings in order to do what is best. And I am grateful I can rely on you to do that. No matter how much I whine and complain, You're just a rock. You're going to do what's right. You're going to do what's best regardless. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the compassion that you have, that when we're blubbering like orphans, you feel our pain. You cry with us, even though you know when we understand, the pain is going to be gone. I love the way you are. Keep this stuff in our minds, Lord, because the bad stuff's not done happening on this planet. And keep us close to your heart. Keep us living like we sang. When it's all said and done, there's only one thing that really matters. Did I live my life for you? That's what I want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your patience.